So tonight, I have two very attractive young gentlemen here. Can you all, Mornay is a bit short, can you see his face? Are the flowers in the way? I'll move the flowers for Mornay's sake just tonight. We're going to have a small interview. We plan to do this frequently because mono preaching sometimes gets a bit, you know, people fall asleep. So tonight, actually Yvonne and Mornay are here, but you have to sit so that you semis can see one another. Just a little bit. Don't move backwards, Mornay. Okay.
I'm a little bit nervous.
Actually, Mornay and Yvonne are very good examples for us about people who's been in relationships and not in a relationship, who's been in a discipleship relationship. And actually, specifically tonight, I'd like them just to actually tell you, I'm going to ask them a few questions, and I want them actually just to do a small skit here tonight on how do you do a discipleship session. So in a sense tonight, you've got like as an audience, a view into our interview, yeah? And just before we start, Yvonne, can you just as a background, just tell us about yourself and when were you discipled, when did you come to know Jesus? Just a little bit about yourself before we start.
Okay, my discipleship actually started when I was very little. I was very fortunate to grow up in a house where both my parents really loved God, and they really... do I have to look at you guys? Or?
No.
I actually just want to say, it feels like being on Oprah Winfrey show. So I know you're not Oprah, but...
I do not have gifts for all of you here tonight.
I think it's the closest I'll get to it, but anyway. Okay.
You'll have your reward in heaven.
All right, so back to the story. So I was very fortunate that my parents really seek God's heart and they studied the Word. And so through watching them, the example, I learned quite a lot of things. But my dad also made a point of actually teaching us principles from the Word. One thing that I will never forget is my dad's teaching about tithing. And we actually laughed about it this weekend because my mom teased me. She said, when it comes to my birthday, I was always very depressed because I had to tithe on the gifts that I got, all the money that I got. And apparently I was very upset about that. But obviously that principle stuck with me throughout my life. And it really paid, because I was brought up to have, it's a lifestyle of giving. And that caused me to never in my life really lack anything. I mean, it was difficult by times, but God always provided. So I was taught how to steward my money, but also to give to others, and then God providing. So my discipleship basically started at home as a child, not in a formal setting. It was really just by watching my parents and by them imparting from Scripture. And then basically it was in church by doing like we have in church, the foundation courses. I did courses like that, Bible school, and obviously by spending time with older people, people who are more mature than me, I tried to learn whatever I could. So that's basically just how I was discipled in a nutshell.
Okay, and Mornay, how were you discipled? Tell us a bit about your background and then your relationship with Yvonne.
We're still very in love, okay? Okay. I pretty much had the same background as Yvonne in the sense that I grew up in a Christian home where a lot of values were installed in me. But where it kind of went wrong for me is that it wasn't me looking for it. It was kind of pushed on. So, sorry, I have to give the background before. So when out of school and I started studying and I eventually went to London, I just grew further apart from God and did everything basically there is except going to God. So what happened was I came back from London just for holiday and I spent some time with my brother, and he was in Every Nation Church in Stellenbosch, and I just saw in his life and in his friend's life there's something different. There was almost like life in their eyes. There was a joy in them that I couldn't relate to, and I kind of realized I was looking for something. I was missing something. So my brother just encouraged me to join a church when I go back to London. And I went back. I joined Every Nation there. I got involved with the church. I did the setup and I carried the speakers and stuff. And I met Yvonne there, and Yvonne just reached out to me. And, you know, it was a very, like, social thing. It wasn't all spiritual. It just said, listen, do you want to go for a movie? And I said, yeah, let's do it. And we watched the movie, and afterwards went to Burger King, and he just asked, have I ever been discipled? Have I ever gone through, like, biblical foundations? And I said, no, but I've heard about it. And we just there and then agreed upon a time and date. And that's where it started. And within the first few sessions that we did, I wasn't sure about my salvation, and Yvonne helped me just to get that assurance. And since then, basically we just had, like, once a week we met, and we just went through the foundations. He just asked me questions to find out if I can actually understand what I've learned, because I think a lot of the times we learn something but we can't explain it to someone, or we don't actually understand what you've learned. It took me, I think, about 3 weeks to explain why you must be saved. I know you were going to hell, but I couldn't explain to someone why you needed Jesus. So, that was like an example. But, that's how it happened. And, out of that discipleship, like you said, a friendship grew, a relationship of trust grew. And the more time we spent together, the more we trusted each other, and the more he was able to speak into my life, the more I was able to grow closer to God. Because all of a sudden, I had a channel where I can ask questions. I had a place where I can go if I was unsure, if I had doubt. So yeah, it wasn't a formal thing. It was just out of conversation, just out of a friendship, that kind of discipleship happened.
That's cool. Now, Yvonne, since you grew up in a home, and you never had someone that discipled you deliberately, apart from the fact that in your home and in the church programs and stuff, how did you, because I'm sure that's a question that I've heard quite a few times, that's why I'm asking this to Yvonne. Can you actually tell me, Yvonne, how did you know what to do?
That's a very good question, because I didn't know. I remember the first time I discipled somebody who actually happened, it was very funny. We did a victory weekend. It's almost like our F3, F4 combined, but very, very short. And this guy in church came up to me and he said, I would really like to be discipled. And I was like, okay, but how do you do it? So I didn't really know. So I was like in a flat spin, and I phoned people and said, listen, somebody wants me to disciple them, but I don't know how to do it. So I basically, I prayed a lot about it because I was really scared. But then somebody just told me, it's very easy. You just share your life with a person, and you just go through basic principles of what we believe, and you make sure that the person actually understands what he believes, and that all the doctrinal things are, you know, correct in his life, that he's got a proper understanding of it. And then I also spent some time with another guy in church who was really helpful. Like, in a way, one can say he discipled me, because he gave me some tips and things to look at. But the one thing that I learned in that process is, while you actually spend some time with a person and you disciple him, God actually does a lot more work in your own life. So by discipling him, God actually taught me a great deal of things. But also, the main thing is just to spend time in prayer. That's actually the only thing that guides you in discipleship, is the Holy Spirit will reveal certain things to you. Like, just certain things that person needs to hear. So basically, to answer your question, I didn't have any training, but God actually trained me while doing that. And by seeing how the Holy Spirit does certain things in a person's life, I learned, and I used that. I put it in the back of my mind. So next time, I'm a step ahead, actually.
But you did mention to me once that the two of you actually worked through a bit of a book.
Okay.
Did he use that as a basis?
Yes, I did use.
You've got one here. It really feels like Oprah. See, he's got an example here.
Yeah, it's not written by me, but you can go and buy it. The book that I used, it's very well known, or it's known as the Purple Book.
I wonder why.
Yeah, it's very purple. It's actually more purple now. But it's called the Biblical Foundations Book. Now, the church that we used to belong to in London, that's basically just their tool that they use for discipleship. It's well-structured, and it covers everything that a new believer needs to know. So basically what we did was we just took the book, And then every week you had to do one chapter. And then we would meet, and then I would ask him, so what did you learn this week through the chapter? And then by just his, him explaining, I can gather whether he grasped something or not, or whether he's completely lost the plot. And then I would just ask questions, just to test whether he actually understands. And then you actually give the person a challenge for the week. So you always give a bit of homework to keep it interactive. So I love giving homework.
Mornay, but didn't that feel like you at school? How did it feel? I mean, having a relationship where you had to give feedback. I mean,
okay, we're in church, so I can't lie. I didn't enjoy it in the beginning at all. No, I'm joking. In the beginning, I'm going to be honest, it was tough because all of a sudden you had to think. You actually had to use your brain. And it was a challenge for me. But in the beginning, asking a question like, explain to me why I need to be saved. This was a question. He said, I'm a person off the street. You don't know me. Tell me why I need Jesus. And that's it. That's a simple question. And I couldn't answer it for 3 weeks because I actually had to go think about it and have to go research and find out and had to ask God why. So yeah, it did feel a bit like school, but only until I realized every time I answer a question, every time I put effort in answering it, I grew. And every time I did that, I was able to ask someone else that question. And I could hear if he doesn't understand it as well. So.
And then, just before we go on, another great tool, I have to push this, because it's really good, is the Walking with Jesus book by our very own C.S. LaRue. It's a really good book. I think it's a bit more detailed than the Purple Book. And it's more like a Bible study kind of thing. So it's very nice. The other one is very, it's not really structured around quiet times. Well, the Walking with Jesus book is really nice to get somebody in the habit of doing quiet time. So it actually fulfills more than one purpose. And it asks some really intriguing and challenging questions, which is good. Questions does the thing.
I just want to ask you a few other questions before they're going to just get. I want to know, because you're two human beings that grew up in different homes and different stuff, what frustrations did you experience? I mean, how frequently did you see each other? Like, on a weekly basis, how frequently did you see one another? Once a week, at church?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Were you in a cell group together?
Later on, because he moved into the area where I lived, we were in the same.
What frustrations and stuff, what frustrated you guys?
Okay, frustration number one for me was Mornay is actually very different now than he was when I met him. He was also very young.
Well done.
Yvonne is prone to exaggeration.
No, I'm not. He was very young, and obviously because of the whole London setting, when people come over to London, they have a very carefree life and no responsibilities and whatsoever. And I've been working for quite a few years, so my view of life was completely different. So for me, it was quite a challenge to actually understand his way of life, or just his world, if I can call that. So a lot of times when we spoke about subjects or stuff, I had this presumption that he actually knows what I'm talking about, that he understands. Well, he's completely unaware and confused about what I'm talking about. So sometimes we missed each other. And I think I got frustrated. A lot of times I got frustrated because I thought something is very easy to grasp, and then it took him maybe a bit longer because he's not... Okay, now I have to rephrase myself.
I was a bit slow.
My friend is a bit slow.
Okay, yeah, he was a bit slow on some of the stuff, but that was just because our personalities are different. The other thing was, like Ross said, like I'm a bit more serious person, and Mornay is a very jokey person, so it was sometimes hard to find the midway, but I mean, God does wonders. We're not doing well, are we?
You've got the weapon now.
Okay. For you to know Yvonne, he's like the human x-ray machine. You can't hide anything from him, so a few times he would ask me something. I knew what he was asking, but I tried to avoid it. Obviously trying to, you know, cover myself or, you know, trying to look good. So every time I would give him a fake answer, he would just say, "You're lying to me." And I knew I was lying, and I was trying to defend my answer and stuff, but at the end I knew I was, you know, I wasn't being honest, I wasn't being real. So that was a big frustration in the beginning, trying to keep face, to you know, trying to say the good thing when I knew he knew what, no, he pointed on it every time. So that was a bit of frustration. And then, like I said, the other thing was just putting in the effort, going and thinking about questions and stuff, because you're doing something that you're not used to do. So you actually have to commit and actually, you know, go think about things. But otherwise, like he said, he is a bit of a serious guy. When I get nervous, I make jokes. He doesn't find it funny.
I can also make the wall work, so I'm a fast bite. I was going to ask you something now, Mornay. Yvonne, what was I going to ask you?
I can tell you.
No, I'm not on the paper anymore. Okay, so apart from Mornay, you've discipled a few other guys. Can you describe how do you relate to different personalities?
Before Mornay, there was only one guy that I discipled very briefly. And it was challenging, but what did I say?
Don't worry, you have a sanctified brain, they don't, okay.
Anyway, after that, basically at the moment I'm discipling one person formally and then a few other people very casually, so it's basically just relational, you know, by talking, and they've actually allowed me to point out certain things or just to challenge them. And it's actually quite rewarding because it doesn't take any of your time, it's just friendship. But you can see the change in their lives. And there's quite a few guys in church, which I'm really excited because I can really see how they're stepping into their destiny. And then at the moment, I'm discipling Andre van der Westhuizen, and I don't think he won't mind me saying. But and that's also a privilege for me to do that. And I can already see like a huge change in his life, just in his relationship with God and also the way he speaks about himself and about others. So it's really, for me, it's so much more rewarding, I think, than for the other person. So, yeah, that's...
And you, Mornay? Yes.
Yes. I am discipling someone now as well. I'm discipling two people at the moment, but the one is not just a success story, as I think the commitment was a bit too big in the sense that doing that work or thinking about things, kind of, it's a decision you make. You either want to do it or not. So the one's not working out that well, but the other one is very passionate and is, you can just see he's so on fire, and it's very exciting because it's not a place where you have to push someone. It's actually a place where you kind of have to say, okay, let's just go one at a time, because he just wants to go for it all the time, anything, you know. So it's exciting to have it like that, to kind of have that passionate person with like wanting to do it.
Okay. I think I'd like you guys, I know you did prepare a little thing here, but I'd like you just to show us what you do in a typical session. So you can decide the setting and everything, and okay. Yeah, you can be Mrs. Balls in the ballroom with a candlestick or something.
Well, Nai said earlier on, can he be anonymous because he's very nervous?
Call me quiz.
Okay, this is rehearsed, so... this is not real. So if it's cheesy, please forgive us. Mornay, how was your week? Did you have any challenges this week?
I had a okay week. I had a bit of an incident at work where I lost my temper with one of my work colleagues.
Ah, what happened?
Well, I gave him a set of tasks to do. But he didn't do the important things. He neglected to do them.
How did that make you feel?
Made me feel very frustrated.
Obviously.
I was very frustrated because he didn't prioritize the things I said. So I just felt like he didn't care what I was saying, or he didn't care about his job.
Did you speak to him about it?
I did confront him, and I did set out, or did tell him how I felt and what I felt he should do. So yeah, I did confront him.
Okay. Can you remember what we discussed last week when we met? Did you manage to apply any of the principles we spoke about in your life?
Yeah, I can remember we spoke about priorities and how God must be my number one priority and everything else must be secondary. But I'm going to be honest, I did struggle a bit to prioritize God this week because I was a bit tired every morning I woke up and I couldn't concentrate reading and it was just difficult to focus on God. So I did struggle a bit to prioritize.
Can you remember maybe why or what we agreed, what the reason is why we should prioritize God in our life?
We said that the Bible says that we should love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind.
Okay. And if I can just use an example, you've got a girlfriend, and, you struggle to find time, you know, you're busy with all the stuff at work, you've got sport on, and all other kinds of things, and you're just struggling to spend time with her. How do you think, what effect do you think that would have on your relationship?
Well, I don't think it would have a good effect. I think we would kind of grow apart. We won't know who we are anymore, like relationship-wise, because we don't spend time. So I think it would be bad for the relationship because there's no communication or there's no time spent with each other.
And besides just, you know, spending more time, what other things can you do, like just to ignite that, you know, that excitement in the relationship again? What would you do?
I think what I can do is I can maybe do things differently. Instead of, you know, the mundane things, I can maybe try something else or try something different.
Okay.
We're moving over to advertisement break. Back in Oprah.
This is so not natural. So why, like, if you can just think of your own life at the moment, why do you think you're struggling to spend time with God? Like, are there any hindrances or anything that you know of that you think might be a problem that you could reorganize?
Yeah, well, if I can think, the number one thing is me being tired in the morning, you know, because that's kind of the time I have, you know, to spend time with God. But I think it's because when I get home, normally tired, and I would watch TV to kind of unwind or something. So if I'm just thinking now, maybe I can cut back on watching late night television and maybe go to bed earlier. You know, somehow, if I can go to bed earlier, I can maybe wake up a bit more refreshed. So, yeah.
That sounds like a good idea. So next week we can see how that worked out. And if that didn't work, we can try another plan. Did you go to Seoul this week?
Yes, I did.
And how was it?
Wasn't that good, to be honest.
Oh dear, why? That doesn't sound like a cell in our church.
Yeah, this was the previous church that he went to. This is completely different. Huh?
There's this guy in cell that absolutely irritates me.
What does he do?
He's loud and he over-exaggerates. He talks about himself all the time. It just annoys me.
Why do you think he does that?
Apart from to be annoying, I think he's trying to get it, draw some attention. I don't know.
If I can ask you this question, how do you think he actually perceives you? How does your cell actually perceive you?
Sure. I don't know. I don't think my cell really knows me. I don't know. I can't answer that. I don't know. Okay. No, this is part of it. I understand what you're saying now. I understand what you're saying now, that if I actually get to know him and actually get to know more than just one side, my attitude towards him would change.
So the clue here is basically just, you know, not to judge him just by, you know, his actions in cell, but to actually, you know, get to know him and understand why he's like that. For homework, which you love, is I want you actually to make a point of actually meeting up with him or just, you know, go and have coffee or do something. Just to show from your side that you're interested, you know, to get to know him better. And maybe you'll be surprised. So for homework, I want you actually to to think of five things that you actually like about the guy, which you think is cool. So positive things about the person. And then I actually want you to go and read Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. And then I want you to come and, you must come and tell me what you've learned from that. What is God saying to you from that?
Okay, let me just write that down.
I just want to say that the questions, it sounds very weird, but when you're in a conversation, it comes naturally. Unfortunately, just for this purpose, we had to come up with just a few questions to illustrate to you how simple it is. But the thing is, you are guided because you're not prepared like I am now. You don't have questions written down before. It's conversation. So you are actually guided by his answers. And the Holy Spirit will drop certain things into your heart and into your mind to ask him, you know. So it's basically just being interested in him and through that trying to help him to actually realize, you know, certain things. So discipleship isn't always just teaching. It's sometimes just helping somebody else to actually get something because the Holy Spirit will convict him.
Yeah, just from my side, it's almost the easiest thing because every time I asked Yvonne why, his answer was simply, you tell me. So he never gave me an answer directly saying, this is why. I always had to go find it out. So just from a disciple point of view, you don't have to be all-knowing, all-powerful, whatever. You just have to be able to ask the question why.
Very easy.
It's almost like vegetables. it's not that good in the beginning, but it's good for you at the end.
Okay, thank you. Give me for the hand clap. Thanks. Yeah, so ladies, if you want to be if you want to get to know Mornay, then all you need to do is be obnoxious, because Yvonne will tell them to go and find out what is interesting about you. Like, so it's cheesy in the mousse, to het ek het gesê. But it's not as cheesy as vegetables and stuff. Yeah. I'm going to stand here in front, just because we are here now. It's a bit different from here. I'm going to be short. I'm not going to be short. I'm going to be 1.81 meters long tall. But I'm going to have a short teaching session on discipleship. But I want to make it practical. Last year, I did share this word. And I just shared principles of it. I spoke about generational succession. And just maybe for those of you, I'd like everyone, as many of you as possible that do understand the Afrikaans language, to come to the morning service next week. Yvonne is going to teach on discipleship and specifically what discipleship is not and what it's supposed to do and how do you do it, just in a practical sense. And for the next season, what we're going to try and do is we're going to try and get the culture of discipleship in church right, so that we'll be here in 10 years from now when we won't be here, we might not be here, but that the culture will remain. So we trust in God to settle in the first part of our vision, discipleship, and towards the end of the year, we're going to try and settle with that leadership development, succession planning, so we can actually settle that just once and for all, that next year we don't have to focus on that again. Okay, just check whether the person left and right for you are still awake. I don't know if this was good for you guys, but I enjoyed this. Yeah, just thank you, Jesus, that I was discipled by Sias and not by Yvonne, because Yvonne asks very difficult questions. I like him as a friend, but I'm sure he's going to look into my soul. Go and make disciples, all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I command you. Very simple command there from Jesus. Just a few points. What is a disciple? What is discipleship? And specifically asking, what I'm asking is, what is a disciple? And you had some questions. I have some answers. Depending on the book that you read and depending on your worldview and depending on your experience, a disciple will be defined differently. First of all, in our context in church, disciple, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is a disciple. You can either be a good disciple or a bad disciple, but you are a disciple. Just as everyone who is saved will be a witness. You are a witness. Whether you're good or bad witness is up to you. But the point is, you are a witness of Jesus Christ. In the same sense, a disciple is a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what they were called in the book of Acts, right in the beginning. A disciple is someone, I love this definition by C.S., a disciple is someone who hears and obeys Jesus. Very simple command. So if you want to ask, what is the basic requirement of discipleship? Then the basic requirement of discipleship is quite simply this. By the end of the time that you spend with the person must know Jesus, hear his voice, and obey him. And that's something which I saw now quickly perusing through the purple book and the one under my chair there by Floyd McClung. Thank you so much. The one under my chair there is the same thing. That one of the primary things they teach is lordship and obedience. Every disciple must understand lordship and obedience, that Jesus is Lord, that we obey. It's a very simple thing that we should teach, and it's something which you teach because it doesn't come natural. So a disciple is someone who hears and obeys Jesus. The next one, a disciple, biblically speaking, is the person who lives according to a set of disciplines, a set of lifestyle, a certain lifestyle, certain principles that guide them, and certain behavioral or ritual patterns that they do. And a Christian disciple is exactly the same. In the New Testament, we see that there were Pharisees who made disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. Jesus had disciples. And a few other people had their disciples as well. It's just the point is they had people who adhere to the same core creed or core belief. And with that comes a set of disciplines. And I put this definition up there as well, specifically because, in my personal opinion, that's one of the most important things which we neglect, is to show someone how to be a disciple in terms of the disciplines. We tell everyone you should pray. We tell everyone you should read the Bible. We tell everyone you should fast. And we tell everyone that you should worship God. But we never actually illustrate or show how to do it. Not we. I'm speaking about the church generally. I know that many of you do it well. Thank you so much. But many of us are told to pray and not taught to pray. It's something caught rather than taught. The disciplines. How do you do them? And the last one, Matthew chapter 4. A disciple is someone who makes disciples. Jesus said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. You catch fish, you are commercial fishermen. Come and I'll show you how to make disciples. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, I know that Lisani loves the Campus Crusade guys, but Bill Bright of Campus Crusade said that you have not made a disciple until your disciple has made a disciple. I love that one. You have not made a disciple until your disciple has made a disciple. And the unbroken chain Pastor Fred always refers to, that it's not good enough to teach someone how to follow Jesus, because then the cycle ends. It's like January this year, one of the Time magazine's best inventions of the year award, one of those things, was a cat that does not have the enzyme or the protein, or the oily in its oil on its skin that causes allergic reactions. It was genetically cultivated that way. Beautiful long-haired cat that doesn't grow very big and stuff, very cute cat. But the point is the cat is also, for financial reasons, genetically engineered so that it cannot procreate. So that cat is a dud. It can never ever procreate. It can never ever make other cats. And sometimes I think we make disciples the same way. We make a disciple so that the disciple loves Jesus and is completely healed and completely restored, but we never ever teach that final session in life. How do you procreate? How do you make disciples? A disciple, like Bill Bright says, is someone who has made a disciple. A true disciple, I can't see up there, and I don't have it specifically on my slide. A true disciple is someone, first of all, according to Jesus' definition, I just want to throw three things at you. Can I tell a story about that quickly? It's very short, and then I'll skip a slide somewhere. But I just want to tell the story. A friend of mine was visiting his girlfriend in Pretoria, and Milan. I'm not going to tell his surname. Maybe you know him. But he was in the Navy with me in Elswerter, and he loved Menin, and he went up at those days. And my first year, was it too expensive to fly up and down? So when the Air Force didn't fly us up and down, we had to jump in a Greyhound or in a Translux, and 22 hours, it's a very long time on a bus. And we all went up because we had to do some holiday work up there, and then luckily he was dating Manine, and her dad is a doctor. And he said, listen, Milan, it's really, because Milan was moaning about driving for 22 hours down again, so he said, no, I'll tell you what, I'll give you two sleeping pills. You drink one now with a Coke and a burger, and then you'll most probably wake up halfway, and then I want you to drink another one, and then you'll wake up in Cape Town somewhere, or just before Cape Town, depending on. And Milan drank it, and he sure, as they drove into Kolsberg, into the Caltex or the Shell Ultra City, he woke up and he was so fresh. And he went to the bathroom, he bought a Coke, ate a burger, and drank the next pill, and he woke up in Cape Town. Semester later, he had to go up again, sleeping with his aunt in Groenkloof, and he asked her, Tani, het jy nie vir my slaappille nie? And she's like, no, Milan, I don't struggle with you. Listen, remember, when I was a student, I actually struggled to sleep before my exams, and this is what the doctor, and she, you know, 15 years later, she takes the pill, warning sign number one, takes the pill, she has two left, and he's like, ah, oh, perfect. Milan's second mistake was, one made me sleep for 8 hours or 10 hours, two will make me sleep for 20 hours. What a bonus. Old pills, very, very bad idea. Milan drank them both. And apparently the bus conductor literally eventually had to nearly tie him to the chairs because he was walking around. And he seemed drunk. He couldn't speak to anyone. They thought he was drunk. He fell down the stairs from the bus. They had to literally every time when he had to go to the bathroom, someone had to take him. And he was like a drunk man falling around. And when they stopped in Pretoria, he had such a headache. And he was literally still drunk. He couldn't... He was speaking like this and literally quail it at some mond uitgeloop and stuff like a drunk, crazy guy. So Manin was waiting outside the bus. And a dad was driving the car in a nice SLK Mercedes. Was waiting for a boyfriend, this beautiful, neat, sober, navy boy. So Milan, literally they took him up... The bus conductor came and said, listen, are you still waiting for someone? There's someone sleeping up. Oh, and Manin's like, oh, no, don't worry, I'll go and get him. Hello, Milan. And Milan fell down the stairs, and she slapped him for being drunk and coming home drunk and stuff like that. And yeah, 2 days later, he actually only woke up from the stupor. It was very funny. That has nothing to do with anything. So, three things that a true disciple does or that a true disciple is. Jesus said, first of all, a true disciple is someone who believes and hold to the teachings of Jesus. Someone who believes it to be true, who receives it in faith, because Jesus said, and it actually everything makes sense about it, and he holds them. That means he doesn't waver from them. This is the teachings of Jesus. The second one, Jesus said, a true disciple is someone who loves another disciple. And the love that he speaks about is unconditional love that is visible in servitude, in gratitude, and just in your behavior and your conduct towards one another. So, very simple one. Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you're true disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And the last one, a true disciple is someone who Jesus, nearly like speaking about true and false prophets and teachers, he says, you will know them by their fruit. John chapter 15, that you bear much fruit. A disciple is someone who bears fruit. And obviously all of us understand that the fruit he's speaking about here is true behavior or behavior that is righteous and behavior that is good and behavior that is commendable and true in Jesus' teaching. He says it doesn't matter what they say or where they associate themselves, a true believer is someone who actually has good works that they produce. Let's skip the next cell and just get down to the practicals tonight. And I'd like you just to stay alert for a few seconds, a few minutes. I just want to download this to you. About the basic discipleship. If we hear Jesus' command, and Jesus said, make disciples. I want to break it down a bit. I want to unpackage a bit, make it practical, little blocks, and what certain actions that we're supposed to make. But I want to ask you a favor tonight. Please, when you hear it, I want you to receive the words and not just the knowledge. I want you to take home the words and apply them. Jesus said, the worst type of person you can be, you'll deceive yourself if you hear the word and you do not obey or instruct it. Now, I believe everyone here who knows Jesus really has the desire to make disciples. You really have that desire. You've got something inside of you. But the point is practically, and that's why I asked Yvonne and Mornay to expose themselves in front with the session. I want to see how simple it is, but I just like to take the process that they had and just to break it open in little blocks so we can actually obey it. Just do it. Like 1 verse 1. And they say now how to do it biblically. And I'd like you just to actually do it. And faith is necessary in every step in this process. And transparency and openness is necessary in every single step in this process. I didn't ask, this is the question I forgot to ask you. Let me ask you now, but I'll answer it for you. there's anywhere in the process, the disciple must submit himself to the process. Willingly. He must submit himself to the process of discipleship. Jesus said that every disciple, it's each one of us, our prerogative, groot woord, is ons eie verantwoordelikheid, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You are never ever responsible for the salvation or obedience of the other person, beyond the point that you instruct and motivate and teach and encourage and pray for. You cannot take ownership for anyone's actions. In the same way, you cannot manipulate or control someone, and Yvonne will teach about that next week. Thanks, Yvonne. But how do you actually then just instruct, and like you said, ask the questions, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit hit the person himself, and that he must obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit that speaks to him. It's your own prerogative to work out your own salvation of fear and trembling. If you undergo a process of discipleship, it is your own thing to do it. All we can do, you can encourage. Just like a good father has twins, and the one can become the superhero brandweerman guy, and the next one becomes a drug addict. Why? Because same home, same parents, choice of actions. Simple thing. So we just want to mention that you invite and you ask, you pray about it, and Yvonne will also tell you about how he prays about people. He doesn't just take anyone on a process of salvation or discipleship. I'm still coughing through this whole process. Find a disciple, find a son, purposed, not blasé, it's actually a deliberate finding, a deliberate search. Seek and you will find. Secondly, instruction is what is necessary, and he spoke about the little book there. Third one, testify, I'll go through all of them now. Declare what Jesus has done in your life. Extremely important thing for me here. Extremely important. Just to testify and witness what God is doing and what God has done. Impartation. Sharing of what the Lord has done. Important faith. And the next one, just a disciple. And what I mean with disciple there is literally show you how to do the stuff. How do you do the stuff? I'm not going to tell that story again. And the last one, it's just faith and action. When a situation occurs, how you must illustrate and demonstrate faith so that the disciple can learn faith. Very nice one. First one, find a son. Barnabas discipled Saul. And Barnabas went out to Tarsus after he knew that Saul, the persecutor, saw Jesus and came to faith. He went out looking for Saul. After Saul had his roundabout seeking Jesus in the wilderness, he went out seeking him, and he brought him back to Jerusalem, and he discipled him. And you'll see a few years later in Acts chapter 13, the two of them were sent on a missionary trip, and Saul and Paul were still being discipled and still being mentored by Barnabas, who was an apostle by that time. But it was actually Barnabas, who on the instruction of the Holy Spirit, went out seeking a son to disciple. The same way, a few years later, after Paul and Barnabas, their paths split, different missionary trips, actually was a great conflicting situation regarding Mark. Yeah, John Mark. It was a big conflict situation. Eventually, they decided to, for the sake of the relationship and the church, let's just agree to disagree. You take Mark, I'll take Luke, Paul said. And eventually, he came to a place. He saw a young believer who was a Greek guy, and he circumcised him, made him a Jewish guy so that he can preach anywhere. Very wise decision, very, very strategic. But he looked for, you can actually just put the next slide there. Yeah, the next one there. He looked for Timothy. He brought Timothy on, and he discipled Timothy until Timothy himself became an apostle. And at a young age, he just accelerated the process. Find a son. And I just want to say, you don't need to be an apostle. I've shown this scripture before, when I show it again. You don't need to be an apostle to find and disciple someone. John chapter 1, we see Philip. Jesus found Philip. Philip saw Jesus, and Philip, who later became the evangelist and the apostle, where the three daughters who prophesied in Acts chapter 7 came, Acts chapter 5, chapter 6, sorry. Acts, somewhere in Acts. And he found him. And the amazing thing is, just after he saw Jesus, he did an amazing thing. The Bible says right after that, he went to his friend. This is Nathaniel. You're sitting under a fig tree. I want to tell you whom I found. He hasn't been discipled. He hasn't been taught. He only met Jesus. He saw Jesus for who Jesus was. And he said, I found the Messiah, man. You've got to come with me. I found the Messiah. And then Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he says, I know you're doubting me about this Jesus thing. Let me take you to church. Let me show you who the person is. A very simple action. doesn't require lots of faith. It's just, I want to show you what I've found. I want to show you what I'm experiencing. So for you here tonight, and you think you don't know enough to disciple someone, I want to say, Philip didn't know anything. He just got saved, in a sense. He saw Jesus was the Messiah, and he's like, this is amazing. I've got to share this moment. And he went out, and he found a person, a friend. And by the way, that's the way I want you to, most probably you've noticed, the way the church grows naturally. Someone gets saved, the person's friends come to church and get to know Jesus. But the sad thing is that it stops when your closest friends are in church here, or you, after a while, we give up. I really encourage you guys, go to the guys that you work with, go to the guys staying next to you, go to the person in your family and invite them to Jesus. And you know, if you can't persuade them about creationism and stuff like that, please never do that. Just tell them, come, I want to show you Jesus. I want to show you my home group, my friends. I want to show you my homies, like I would say. And find Jesus. Just, I want you to see what I see. So the next one, after finding a son, very simple. Step number one, find someone to disciple. That's not too difficult. And it simply is just invite them and ask them, like Yvonne did. See if you get along with the guy, if there's not too hectic personality clashes. Otherwise, the discipling process would be very hot and sparky, and you will definitely look like Jesus if you survive it in the relationship. That was my snacks, my cup. Instruction, next one. You should have seen it happening in my face. Yeah. The next one is instruction, and I put a few disciples there. I want to say this is really important, and I agree. Get a discipleship book. The Walking with Jesus is really simple. It takes 40 days. The whole idea is to get the guy into the disciplines as well. And there are very few people who actually finish it in 40 days for various reasons, just because of time constraints. Most of the time, it's just we don't know how to do it. We're not oiled yet in that way. A few of the guys do get it right. But get something, because discipleship does require teaching. There is a fair amount of teaching necessary. And a Bible school can never disciple someone. A book can never disciple someone. It's only you must instruct and ask the questions. And it's a skill. You just ask them, please speak about this with me. And I just put on some of the discipline, the doctrines that I think are exceptionally important within the first three to 6 months of a new believer. Obviously, you must understand salvation. You can study soteriology. You can study until Jesus comes again, because the whole Bible is God's plan of salvation. But just the basics of your salvation, understanding what you're saved from, that you're saved by grace through faith, that you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, through identification with his death and with his resurrection, that it's continual salvation, it's a continual process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus, being transformed in your behavior, and salvation actually has an impact on the way which you treat your own family, and those basic things of salvation. Just go through Romans, very basic things. And then with that, obviously, I'm not going to go through everything, just understanding God. It's a real necessary doctrine to understand who God is. Who is the Father? How do you relate to the Father? How do you relate to the Son? And how do you relate to the Holy Spirit? And with that, obviously, but prayer and stuff like that, we teach actually in discipleship. Obedience, forgiveness, witnessing, and faith. Basic stuff that needs to be taught and demonstrated, but specifically, these are stuff that we need to understand. Our minds need to be transformed. Is it with me? Okay, I see people falling asleep. I love you. The next one, after finding someone and starting with instruction, and these things happen consecutively, I mean it happened gelijktijdig, is the testimony part. And I'm going to read the whole psalm there. It's just a beautiful psalm where the sons of Asaph wrote the song. And the whole psalm says, it's a song that they sung and that they taught the guys, the post-exilic Jews that came from Babylon, came back to Jerusalem. They taught them a song because these guys grew up in a foreign land and they never had temple worship and they never had the rituals of temple worship. They could only have the Passover feast because that's the only feast you could have outside Jerusalem. So they thought that this is necessary to teach them the history of Israel. And many of the psalms were written for this specific reason, to remember the works of God, the miracles of God. And that's why most of them are recorded in our Bible, because of the songs that were sung. Because only the other guys that had synagogues, the priests and stuff, they were the teachers. So the psalm, but the reason why I love the psalm, because it says, let us teach our children and shout and sing to the next generation what God has done. Because it says, if we do not do that, we will have a generation that forgot that God is powerful and that God is mighty and have no faith in God to deliver them from anything because they were never told that God can do those things. And I'd like you, if you grew up in a Christian home, I'd like you to remember that. I'd like you to analyze your own faith. Why don't we always have faith for healings? And why don't we always have faith for God to do miracles? It's quite simply because we only read them in the Bible, and we never had someone who told us that this is what God has done for us. Very simple thing. I want you to remember that. That when you get a disciple, when you get someone, and that's why in cell it is so important to tell the stories, to tell our stories of what happened, what God did for us in the past. How did we get saved? What God saved us from? What God provided for when I didn't have anything for my marriage, to get married for my wedding? The fact that God healed so many times in my life. Those instances, we need to tell the stories so that there will be faith to believe God for that. So we can build upon that faith. When the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God, I want you to understand the Bible there in Romans 10, it doesn't speak about faith doesn't come. It doesn't say faith comes by reading the word of God. It doesn't. It speaks about the preaching and proclamation and testifying. Faith comes by the spoken word explained and told what Jesus has done. That's a simple thing. Just a witness from your life. And it's extremely important to have that in any relationship. And it's actually a natural thing. If someone tells me in a discipleship relationship, that they've never actually, this is a problem, that he really has a problem with his financial issues. He's not going to make it this month. I can't tithe. And I'm like, dude, I've been there. I've done that. And I've got the testimonies to show that God has pulled me through. Let me tell you what God has done a few times in my life. And just tell him there were three instances in my life where God has miraculously provided exactly what I needed, plus more, after I obeyed God. And that, for him, that's okay. Okay, so if he hears it for the second time, God can do this, then he will obey God. Why? Because of my faith. Because he believes what God has done for me, so therefore God can do it for him as well. Very simple thing. The same for healing, the same for provision, the same for miracles, the same for relational reconciliation, same for any of those things. Trusting God for a miracle. The next one, after testifying, and this is the part that in the cells must be done thoroughly. We need to teach someone. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ, sometimes translated, but it's not the same. It's copycat me as I copycat Jesus. What is nice for me about Paul is Paul wasn't a first-generation Christian. He did see Jesus, but he never saw Jesus in person. So he did get saved, but he never got taught by Jesus himself specifically. He was taught by Barnabas and the other apostles. And that's what's nice for me. So when Paul says, follow me like I follow Christ, he's actually saying, follow me in the manner and the type that I learned from Barnabas and Peter and John and the guys. Very simple thing. So in your discipleship process, it is extremely important that you actually show someone how to pray right. How do you pray right? What is a biblical prayer? What is good prayer? How do you pray in each instance? Because when you need something, when you need money from God to pay your bills, it's a prayer of supplication, a prayer of faith, simple receiving. When you need the stuff that bothers you when you try to sleep at night to get out of your room, I'm going to say you can cry out to God until light and you will have a great time with God, but that's not going to crack it when you're a grown-up Christian. You need to tell the thing in Jesus' name, whatever it is in my room that I feel eerie, I command you in the name of Jesus, get out of my room right now. The same way when you pray for healing, it's completely different. When you petition God, just in faith, receive healing, it's different than when you pray for a crippled guy who you're trusting and you believe there's faith right now here for healing, you command the word of faith. Very simple thing. Also, when you pray a prayer over the city, it is different to ask God, because in that instance, you don't ask God for stuff. You decree and you command what happens in the city. Why? Because you are representing Christ in the office of a king in the city. So we need to teach one another how to pray, but it's important to teach your disciples how to pray like that. Are you with me? Worship, the same thing. That's why worship is the same thing. We need to teach someone and show someone, illustrate in a small group environment How do you worship biblically and how do you praise biblically? Because it's not just something that happens in your heart. And I want to say that's what we do, because eventually you reproduce what you do. You reproduce who you are. You can't just worship God like you want to. There's biblical stuff, and we just need to teach one another that. Very simple. Let me show you what I understand from Scripture. Worship the same. I'm going to go fast. How do you study the Word? Literally, how do you study the Word? No, it isn't fine to use that context like that, the Bible, because the Bible actually has a context when you in the Bible. You don't need to wear hats in church. Why? Let me explain scripturally how do you analyze Scripture to show that it was a contextual issue for a cultural issue, not to offend the people in the community. You don't need to wear hats to church, although the Bible says that you must wear a hat to church. Okay. Good. Anyway, how do you read the Word? How do you testify? Literally take someone with you and say, listen, we're going to go to hospital ministry tomorrow night. That's a tip for someone. We're going to go to hospital ministry tomorrow night. Let me show you how to actually just pray for a sick person in bed and how do you comfort him. And the next one, let me show you how to actually witness to the person and share Jesus with them, so that the person can get saved, can have faith in Christ. Let me show you how to do it. You do it once or twice, and the next one you tell him, listen, I tell you what, you go and you speak to him, and I'll just pray for you. And he's going to say, no, no, don't do it. But that's the only way you learn, is to learn with someone else next to you. Okay, so obviously all the disciplines, let me just stop there. But go make disciples literally means teach the disciplines of the Word to the person, show them how to do it. And that's extremely important. And Yvonne, maybe at some time in your sermon, if you're going to get to it, then at the end of November, we can give you another opportunity to just preach it again, okay, when I take a weekend off. And then the next one, the last one, is to demonstrate faith. Discipleship, basic discipleship, you need to demonstrate faith. And if you just get the last slide on, please. You, in every instance, like Yvonne was speaking, the next session he would have most probably spoken to Mornay about his anger and frustration, the lack of self-control, because he was bursting out at a colleague and threw the colleague over the desk, and it's not good for the Christian witness to do that. So the next time Yvonne would have started speaking to him about and showing him how to overcome that frustration, actually how to have self-control, works out his salvation with fear and trembling. Literally talk him through the thing and pray him through the thing, and literally if there's an issue, let's pray about this thing until it's done. Just how do you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? The same, if there's decision making, how do you make biblical decisions? I want to show you how to do it. If the instance arises, let me say you feel you want to go to that city and make lots of money, let me take you to a scripture in James and says that's not a good motive. James says it's not a good motive to make decisions like that. Let me help you pray through this decision to see what the Lord says. The next one, dealing with disappointments. When something happens, when there's a relationship disaster that happens, or anything like that, you show the person, you just comfort the person through the situation, but you, through comforting him, you show him how do you get biblical perspective on a disappointment, or when your faith failed, or when you failed an exam, and you've got a whole thing, how do you deal with disasters? It's something a discipleship relationship is actually perfect for. You show the person how to deal through those things. And then, the last one, faith opportunities. Whenever opportunity arises, you need your faith in that situation to show the disciple how do you apply faith, like I said, for a financial issue or for a healing issue or for a relational reconciliation issue. How do you apply your faith and how you pray until you receive that thing? Or if the person is just bugged, struggling with massive behavioral problems, trusting God for breakthrough and for deliverance in the situation. Okay. So basic discipleship, if we can just get that summary, find us on and that thing, please. Thanks, Super Benny. I think it's the fourth slide. Yeah, thank you. Basic discipleship, I'd say this is a framework for basic discipleship when you get something. And it's not, it sounds like a lot, but it's actually just live out your faith with the person. And obviously, none of us are perfect, and all of us have massive issues, and that's why I actually want it. But apparently, they didn't have struggles or fights. But in any discipleship relationship, there will be serious disagreements when someone refuses to listen to your counsel or when Yvonne refuses to see Yvonne's point of argument. There will be those frustrations. But it just happens. This happens just in the context of a trust relationship that really must be stewarded and must be watched out, because you don't have authority over the person. You just counsel. You're showing how to follow Jesus. And that's a very easy, simple framework for discipleship. So my request for you guys, my homework like Yvonne says, for you guys, is I really want you to start praying about someone that you can disciple. A very simple thing. That before this end of this year, you can actually just find someone to disciple, a new believer. And I want you to see that not all the believers, that there are very few examples of unbelievers being discipled into the kingdom. It's mostly someone who's made a decision for Jesus, that you just take the hand, like Timothy was a believer. In fact, Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who served Jesus. And the same instance where, like in Mornay's instance, he had a mother, he grew up in a Christian home, but he's never been discipled. So Yvonne just wanted to accelerate the growth process in Christ. Very simple thing. So you can find someone like that. But there are instances where you actually identify unbeliever. I had a big disappointment last year. I actually tried to start a relationship with a guy that I trusted God to be saved, because he thought that he did know something about the Christian faith. But that bombed out. Eventually the guy decided to have nothing about this fundamental Jesus thing, because he doesn't see a problem with his grandmother in Eisner, you know, with the whole New Age crystal power energy thing. So he decided to go that way. And I actually stopped praying for him after a while. Just a confession, I'll start praying again when the Holy Spirit prompts me. Because he must come to Jesus. We didn't waste time in that one. Maybe you can stand with us tonight, please. At Full Ambush's Bible School, Tsubiki, there was teaching and instruction tonight. I nearly opened the floor for questions, but I'd like us just to close the session now. And maybe, Hercules, if you can sit in the chair here and play guitar. You guys, if you can just close with the song of worship to God. I want to just invite you guys, if you're really struggling with a fear of incompetency in this regard, we'd really like to pray with you to overcome that. Because the worst thing that we can do, and I'm saying this, the worst thing that we can do, even a year's time from now, that you haven't had the courage to disciple one person, that will be the worst thing. That will be the worst thing. Because your frustration will be in such a way that you know that the Lord wants you to disciple someone, and you that you know that you need to disciple someone, but in a year's time, you've not done that yet. You've grown in knowledge, Jesus. You've read a few other books, the Shack version 3.5, and you've seen another movie of Jesus somewhere. You've seen another Humble Pie production movie, but you've grown in knowledge of Jesus, but you haven't produced anything. It will be the worst thing for you. So I really want to, we'd like to pray with you if you're struggling about that. We'd like to pray with you and actually trust God, put our faith out with you, that someone will approach you like Yvonne. A weird guy walks up to him at a freedom seminar and say, listen, I want you to disciple me. And he's like, then you're welcome to phone the office or phone Yvonne. Me and Mornay are good at it. Phone them and tell them, Yvonne, show me how to do this thing. I just want to get this. Please, guys, don't hear the word and not do anything about it. Trust God for start seeing someone whom the Lord has already brought into your flight circle. I really believe there's someone like that in our flight circle, because the Lord is the one who ultimately disciples. We just, in a sense, representing him in discipleship. Jesus is the only real disciple maker. Okay. Lord, I really thank you. I thank you so much for tonight, God. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, of sharing these simple principles, God, about how to disciple someone. Father, I ask, God, that one by one you'd go through the chairs tonight, God, and I pray for faith, Lord. I pray for faith, for courage, God, to approach someone, to disciple them, God. I ask for that. And I know, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us, God, when we're weak and when we're uncertain, God, your grace is absolutely, absolutely enough for us. So I'm asking, Father, that by your Spirit, that you just stir faith in the hearts of people. God, even now in this moment, I ask you that by your Spirit, God, you'll put faces and names of people, Lord, in our flight circle with us. And I ask you for that in Jesus' name. I'm going to close with one more thing, and many of you might disagree with me here. I want to ask you to disciple someone that you already are in a relationship with. Because, and I'm saying this now, and this is where you might disagree with me. But I've seen it so many times that we go to homeless people and to people who don't have a place, and we want to start a superfluous relationship and discipling them because we find confidence in the fact that we are wealthy in a sense, in a relative sense, that we are intellectual in a relative sense, and that we have biblical confidence and knowledge in a relative sense. So the worst thing that you can do is to go to someone who has serious need for you and you need to disciple them. That is a skew relationship. In that sense, just give without forcing the person to follow Jesus. And I know the person needs Jesus, but so does your colleague, and so does your neighbor, and so does your friend. I trust God that we rather disciple someone that you're already in relationship with, and we can disciple them. If you want to disciple other people, that's great, but don't opt out on an intellectual or on a spiritual superiority complex and finding someone that is sort of less spiritual or less intellectual than you. Please don't do that, because that's just a cop-out thing. You're welcome to preach the gospel to whosoever, but please do not cop out in a pride status thing. Okay, excellent. Can we just close in a song?